We're so glad that you're here. I want to say a welcome to you if you're here for the first time. I know we have guests here for the first time. My name's Jacob, and I'm going to fold this towel up perfectly for someone else here. We are in a study of the book of Luke, and today we're just going to continue reading on. We're in Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 37, and I'll read the scripture to you. It's our custom. After I've read it, I'll say, this is the word of God for the people of God, and we'll say together, thanks be to God. These are the words of Jesus as we hear them today. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It actually breaks my heart to know that since about 2007, when the younger generation is polled, so in 2007 that was millennials, now Gen Z. Millennials drive minivans now, so they're not as young as they used to be. But when the younger upcoming generations have been polled since 2007, the number one answer that is given when they are asked, what do you think about the church? The response for the last 17 years has been, they are judgmental. It breaks my heart because Jesus, who's our master, our Lord, tells us not to judge. It actually couldn't be more clear. In this scripture I just read to you, there are two do's and two don'ts. The don'ts are don't judge, don't condemn, and then it says do forgive and do give. Like, how is that unclear? When the one we follow says, don't judge, and then other places he says, I did not come to condemn. So like if Jesus didn't come to condemn, it's probably off limits for us too. Our hearts break when we hear that people, when they look at the church, who maybe feel far away from the church, say, the vibe I'm getting off of them is judgment. As I mentioned, we've been studying the book of Luke for several months now. And one of the signposts in Luke, meaning one of the things we see over and over as we read the book of Luke, is that we see that Jesus loves lost things. He actually says, that's why I came. That's my mission, to seek out and save the lost. And the lost things are actually people. And the people in our nation who feel lost from the church right now are looking at us and thinking, I think I'll try something else. Well, let's explore that for a moment. One thing I want to tell you, though, is that it is not judgmental to hold a conviction firmly. If you're like, but I believe this, that's great. If we believe things about God and how God commands us to live, that does not make us judgmental. We also are in a very permissive, easily offendable age. If you don't believe me, I can share with you my emails. Send all the emails you want. I love it. But the teachings of Jesus are actually offensive to the present age, and upcoming generations find them offensive. That doesn't make us judgmental. That just means Jesus' teachings are offensive, as they always have been. Okay, the teachings of Jesus have never been in the majority. Everybody has not signed on. All the governments and authorities have not said, that's the way we're going to go. So we could see how upcoming generations, if they're not being discipled in the way of Jesus, when they hear some of the teachings of Jesus, they feel that initial offense that we all feel, they could easily then think that we are judging them. But none of those things, none of that makes people think that we're judgmental. The thing that makes us judgmental is we are judgmental. Okay? They're not wrong. The thing that makes people see us as judgmental is when we are judgmental. And there's this crazy thing, I can't quite explain it, but it seems that very, very common that those who are once lost, once they're found, end up then turning their nose up at the people that are still lost. It's hard to explain. You know, one of our songs, you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved all the wretches in the world. No, that's not what it says. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Jesus shows us perfectly, this is what's so brilliant about his teachings, we're gonna get into it today. He shows us brilliantly how to have belief in things that are offensive, clearly to the present age, and still be compelling and inviting and welcoming to younger generations and maybe even older generations that said, I don't wanna have anything to do with those people. Here's how Jesus says to do it, all right? He says, don't judge, don't condemn, do forgive, and do give. I think you could probably memorize that, but if you're not up for memorizing that this morning, I can give you a word that sums up those two don'ts and those two do's, all right? You wanna know what the word is? Love. Love. If the church is loving in the way that Jesus was loving, then the most unlikely to come, the people that no one else notices, the people that no one else wants, will be drawn not to us, but to him. They'll say, you look like a hypocrite. And I'll say, we are sometimes. But come because of him. It actually breaks my heart. I don't know why. God gave me a heart bent towards those on the outside. That we should want more people to come because that's what Jesus wants. He wants your sons and daughters to come home. Jesus loves people not for what they do or what they don't do. He loves the people. And that has always been scandalous, offensive love. So there is this effect that happens when you don't do the two things, don't judge, don't condemn, and you do, I don't want to say do-do, but you do-do, I did say it, dang it. I said it out loud. And you do the two things, do forgive and do give. There's a principle that leads to an overflow and an abundance in your life. I want to share with you how Jesus explains it. He says, give and it will be given to you. So the setup for this is don't judge, don't condemn, do forgive, do give. Actually give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now that doesn't exactly make sense to us, you know, in 2024 right now, but what Jesus was talking about was the way that you would buy grain, like barley grain in his day. And they would have known sort of what he was describing there when he was saying shaken down, pushed down, measured out. He was talking about an open-handed or a fair seller of grain would have a measuring jar or a basket. So you're like, I want this amount. And so you could see the amount. And so then the seller of the grain would pour the grain into the jar, but a fair, an open-handed seller of grain would pour a little bit in and then he would shake it, right? And let it kind of settle into the jar. And then not only that, he'd press it down. He's showing you that I'm going to give you the maximum amount of this measurement. So he'd pour a little bit more in, he would shake it, push it down. And you pour it up, and what Jesus is describing is the kind of seller of grain that would pour and fill the jar, shaken, pushed down, shaken together, pushed down, until it would overflow out of the top of the jar or the basket onto the lap of the person who is buying it, and then he or she would have to kind of use their garment to come around and hold all of the excess from the measurement that is now overflowing in their lap. That's what he meant by a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over into your lap. I have an image I want to give you that's a little bit different, but it makes me think of this every time that I see this. My family, my little girls, we had this dog for a long time. His name was Zeke. And you know, we've had a lot of dogs, but sometimes there's just this one dog that becomes the dog. He's like the dog of their childhood. He's passed on now, but he was this great dog. And Lydia, who went to senior prom last night, so I'm just going to curl up on the stage for a moment, suck my thumb or something, I don't know. None of y'all told me how hard this was going to be. Y'all just laughing at me, watching her grow up. So anyways, Lydia had, she loved Zeke, and she had no judgment for this dog at all, even though he would dig holes all through my yard. And he destroyed every bed that we ever gave him. Zeke's biggest offense is that he would go out into the neighborhood, into our neighbor's garages, and eat the trash out of their garbage cans. A complete rascal. He was actually a known criminal on our neighborhood Facebook page. People would secure Zeke in their fences, and I would get these calls, and they were like, "Zeke is here in my jail. Will you come and bail him out?" And I would make this walk of shame through the neighborhood to retrieve my retriever. And I would bring him home, and Lydia, on the spot, would forgive him and give to him. She welcomed him home over and over. She would actually give him more food after he had eaten the neighbor's trash. It's offensive, isn't it? She didn't love Zeke for what he did or didn't do. She just loved the dog. Zeke was overweight by any standard. Our veterinarian had me feeding him green beans, Dr. Craig, and he would eat the green beans and everything else. And Lydia would say, "He looks fabulous." And as Zeke grew from a puppy to an adult golden retriever, Lydia didn't grow as fast. And until his death, he would climb up in that little girl's lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing into her lap. I have a picture of Zeke sitting in Lydia's lap. The picture that Jesus is giving us is, yes, my teachings are hard. Remember last week? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How hard was that this week? His teachings are very difficult, offensive even. But his way, don't judge, don't condemn, do forgive, do give. It leads to just this overflow in our lives that's just like holding on to this love. But you have to be willing to embrace it. I was thinking about how in this last fall, we do this thing here at Providence called the Turkey Drop. You may have heard us talk about it, where we're feeding hungry families. And I don't remember the exact numbers, but like, let's say the year before, we'd done 300 meals for families. We found out leading up to it that there was a need for 1,400 families this year. And we kind of said, "Are we going to do this?" And everybody looked at me and like, "Yeah, we're going to do this." Do you know not one of you asked me? Not one of you. As we stepped into this exponential feeding thing, not one of you asked me, "How do we know if those people are really hungry?" Not one of you whose heart has been won over by the love of God asked me to go and check out what kind of choices these people had been making that led them to this point in their lives. There was no judgment or condemnation. And what happened, guys? Do you remember? A good measure pressed down, shaken together, was an overflow. Not just for the people that were fed, but for us. At Christmas time, we decided to bless a ministry in Nashville called Hananiah House, which is for women who've been in prison when they come out. Many of them have been in prison multiple times. And we wanted to bless them so they could expand their facilities. Do you know nobody? We didn't judge, right? And the reason no one thinks to judge when we're embracing Jesus' teachings is because he does not give us that task to carry out. It's not our job. And when you base your life on the teachings and actions of Jesus, you do what he says, you end up, "I don't judge, I don't condemn, I do forgive, I do give. I understand this is offensive." And so we poured out blessings, $166,000 you guys gave to the Hananiah House. I've been talking a lot the last few weeks of another $166,000 given to start a center for children impoverished in Peru. And 2 weeks ago, you guys sponsored over 400 kids. Imagine with me, if you will, for a moment, this week, it'll be this week, that in Peruvian villages, there will be someone knocking on the door to tell them that someone in Tennessee who loves Jesus loves them. The average age of the kids that were sponsored here at Providence, yours may have been older, may have been younger, but the average age was 4 or 5 years old, which means, don't stress out about this, but that means that many of us signed up for a 15-year plus commitment for a kid in poverty who we'll never meet. And I did some math, and so finance team of the church, don't stress out over this, okay? That's over $3 million that will come out of this room, people that come to church here, for kids who are in poverty in Peru. Here's my guess of what will happen. If we give our finances $3 million to children in poverty, did you know that we have some dreams of our own that will be multi-million dollar dreams that will be for us? What will happen if we give $3 million away? Will we have $3 million less? Not in the way of Jesus, we won't. What will happen here will be a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing onto our laps. Either we believe what Jesus says or we don't. Well, we do. And we get to live in this kind of way where you probably see joy, you know, falling off of us in this place because we're not living in a constrained way. We're not living where our hearts are having to investigate every sin of every other person. We're living in the abundance of Jesus' grace, and it falls out onto our laps. Jesus goes on to say, he told them this parable, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? If you're reading this, what happens when Jesus tells a parable is immediately you're like, kind of like, what? He does this all the time. He's saying something straightforward, and you understand it. I understand what he's saying. I'm not saying it's easy to do, but he's saying, don't judge, don't condemn, forgive people, and give to them. And then he says, let me tell you some weird stories. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? And then he says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. What Jesus always invites those who follow him to do is to go deeper into his teaching. He's actually saying, you and I are being trained in his way. That's what we're doing here. We are not above our teacher. He's the teacher. He's the coach. He's the master. But in full training, we can be like him. Disciples, apprentice under a master. On Good Friday, the Friday before Easter, I was invited to speak at the funeral of a man named Tim. And some of y'all know we had a funeral at our church here that afternoon for a little girl named Evie Grace. But I had another family ask me to do a funeral, and I said I could do it if it's in the morning. And so I was so honored that they moved the time so I could be there to speak. Tim was a guy who made a big difference in my life as a teenager. He was one of the guys who worked with the youth at my church, and he leaned into my life. I was with 49 of our students yesterday at our confirmation retreat, and we have a bunch of adults there, and I told them, and I see some of you guys who work with our students and kids here, what you're doing is making a difference. You might not know it, but it is, and Tim was one of those guys for me. The funeral was at my home church here in Mount Juliet, Grace United Methodist Church, and I didn't realize it, but I was actually nervous about it. Last year was the hardest year of my life to leave the United Methodist Church, which was the church of my upbringing. And we sought that at Providence to do that with integrity and honesty, and it felt like the best thing for unity here at our church. But it was a real break in my life, and I know for some of you. And I lost relationships that I'd had for decades, and so I didn't know how I'd be received, to be honest. And I pulled into the parking lot of my home church early, you know, for the funeral, and the first person I saw was this lady named Wendy. And she was this lady I thought was so cool as a teenager. She was actually my boss. She was the pharmacist and my boss at Walmart Pharmacy when I was a junior in high school. And she actually fired me from that job. The details I don't think are important for the story today. But I saw her, I thought, oh, there's Wendy. And before I could get to the door, she just hugged me and I started crying. And all Wendy said was, oh, Jacob, I needed this hug too. I walk in the door of the church, and coming down the hall was Marvin. I love Marvin. No one was more kind to me as a child than Marvin. Marvin has given his life to working for the United Methodist Church. He's what I would call a bigwig. He's coming down the hall at me. And I'm about a foot taller than Marvin, and he comes to me, and he grabs me, and he pulls me down, and he kissed me on my cheek. Now, I wouldn't want any of y'all to do that. I couldn't believe it. And he said, "Welcome home, Jacob." And then I saw their pastor, Jeff. I served on the board in approving him as a pastor, and he invited me into his office and gave me a drink of water, and we prepared for the service as brothers in Christ. And when it was my time to speak, I stood up, and I was sharing about Tim, this adult guy who's just a normal dude who poured his life into me. And one big memory with Tim when I was 17, he entrusted something to me, a job, and you won't believe it, but I messed it up royally. It seems to be a theme. You're like, how many jobs did you get fired from? At least two. I don't think the details of what happened are important, so I'll just move on. But I'll tell you this, I broke Tim's trust. And when he found out, he sat me down in his living room, and he told me that I had broken his trust. And then he proceeded to forgive me. And as I was talking at my home church, I remembered the promise that they made over me in my baptism. It's the same promise we make over Dylan and anybody who's baptized. And that is to create a community of love and forgiveness for people to grow up in. Just think, if in my baptism, my home church had committed to create a community of judgment and condemnation, I never would have made it. I was getting fired from every job I took. They didn't love me for what I did or what I didn't do. They just loved me. Is the church broken? Oh, yeah. Does the church get it wrong? Yes, yes, yes. Is the church filled with hypocrites? Well, if you mean people who say one thing and end up doing the other, then yeah. But if you mean people who deliberately do that, I'm going to stand up for the church today and say no. The church is not fundamentally filled with judgment and condemnation because it's filled with Jesus. And he tells us, guys, he tells us, don't judge. Don't condemn. It's not your job. Forgive and give. And what he invites us into, this is so beautiful, is he then invites us into his whole purpose, which is not condemnation, but saving us. And then he gets us involved in the saving business. And so we love people who are hungry in our community, and we love women who've been imprisoned, and we want to see them have a good life and a good future. And we love children in poverty that we'll never meet, and we love and we forgive each other. And we treat each other with the heart of God, which is like a full measure pressed down, shaken together, overflowing in our laps. Last week, I was talking more about relationships. You probably came here today like, I wasn't really thinking about the church. I'm kind of trying to figure out how to figure out some brokenness in my own life. And Jesus has something to say about that. He says, the problem with when you judge another person, if you have brokenness in your relationships, the problem with judging another person is really the person who stands in judgment when you judge is the one who's judging. When you start looking for sawdust in other people's eyes and you have 2x4s coming out of your own, it's a problem. Last week I shared with you some about my marriage. I had to share a lot with Rachel after that sermon about our marriage, but that's just between us. And you know, what I've realized is when I'm doing a sawdust investigation in Rachel's eyes and I got a 2x4 coming out of mine, I'm not following the teachings of Jesus. He says, don't judge or you'll be judged. Actually, he says, first, get the planks out of your own eyes. And he says, then you can go and help the other person get the sawdust out of their eyes. Here's what I've learned. Once I've done a plank extraction on my own eyeballs, I don't really care as much about the sawdust in somebody else's eyes. It gives me a different perspective, and the perspective leads to grace. Here's what Jesus is saying. healed hearts and healed churches and healed nations and healed relationships come from a place of not judging, not condemning. I know it's offensive, but just being open and giving and forgiving. I do want to say it's not a license. We talked with some folks. It's not a license for abuse or abusers. Jesus is putting the emphasis on the heart of the one who is doing the wrong, and he's saying, you need to check yourself. He's talking about how we hold our hearts and how our hearts can heal. And so I want to invite you today to bring your very real heart before Jesus and think about what it would mean to live what he's saying to do. Let's pray. God, we pray now. I want to pray for a moment for disconnected people, lost people to come here to this church and find a place of love and grace. We pray, God, that you would use us to love those that nobody else is noticing right now. We pray for the poor of the world and our community to know riches in their life. I want to pray for the United Methodist Church today, who's meeting at a big conference for their future. We pray blessings and abundance for them. We pray for our own relationships that are broken, things that have gotten messed up. We pray you would help us to see, God, how we are holding our own hearts. And we ask that you would help us with these hard teachings to not judge, to not condemn, but to forgive and to give. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to invite you into some words, some prayers that'll help us get ready for communion. The first is a confession of sin. So I'll say this first part and then we'll pray together. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let's pray together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I say this to you. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Now say it back to me. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.